pray that the enemy would not be able to steal any seed that you want to plant in our lives that would bring you the honor and the glory you so richly deserve from each one of us. So we bless your name today, Lord, and we just ask for your presence here, Lord. We have a room full of people, including myself, that need a touch from you, Father. Encouragement, direction, wisdom, correction, whatever it might be, God. We want to open our hearts at this moment to you. We want to be humble, Lord, recognizing that you are the gracious, almighty creator of all things, who's chosen to take up residence inside of us and has chosen to walk in the midst of your church. How blessed we are. Help us to connect with you today, Lord. Don't let a heart of unbelief or doubt or fear or any of these things help us, Lord, with our weaknesses, that you might be able to demonstrate the awe of your strength to each one of us, that our lives would be living epistles out there in a dark world, shining the light of Christ. We bless your name, Lord. It's a holy name. It's a name above all names. Your Son, Jesus Christ, we give honor and glory to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Genesis. I almost said Revelation. We're in Genesis. That was months ago. Genesis chapter 6. Now, this chapter, you know, really kind of breaks up a little bit. Couple different things going on, and I thought it was super important that you and I recognize, because Jesus is, when he comes back, it'll be like the days of Noah. So I think we got to be very aware of what it was like in the days of Noah. I'm not going to downplay anything, that there was such an amount of demonic activity through fallen angels that have transferred over into the physical realm, having children with women and have any offspring that are called Nephilim, the giants of the day that you saw before the flood and after the flood. These were some of the things that were going on. So we need to remember that in the invisible realm that there is a huge war that is taking place, and we can see the effects of it in headlines and in people's lives and in the catastrophes, unfortunately, of what Satan is trying to destroy. But in the midst of it all, we find this man named Noah, and I just think it's worth camping out on this character. I might be reiterating a couple things that I've already said, trying not to, but I just think, because looking at him, looking at the days that he was in, this guy's heart encourages me, actually stimulates my soul. This man stimulates my soul to a degree that I had to make some adjustments this week, because his life spoke into mine. And I believe that's what we need to be looking for when we look into the scriptures. We need to be looking for the things that actually challenge us, bless us, encourage us, or even guide our lives in a direction they should be going, and sometimes a way that they shouldn't be going. And that's what I find in this man. So I want to camp out on him a little bit for this week. But we see here that, listen, okay, here's the thing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying, they were given in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking, right, until Noah entered the ark. Here's the bottom line. We're living in these days that are getting very close to these days that Jesus is talking about. It's going to become more and more like the days of Noah. Corruption, violence, demonic activity, sexual perversion. I mean, all these things. I mean, you can see them in our very culture in the day that we live. But the thing about Noah's life that is so encouraging to us is Noah really speaks about the life that escapes divine judgment. The life that escapes divine judgment. His life had such impact. Like I said, it touched my heart this week. But Jesus mentions him. Ezekiel mentions him. Actually mentions him as one of the three godliest men spoken of by the Lord in the Old Testament, alongside with Job and Daniel. I mean, what a testimony, right? That the prophet Ezekiel, given revelation by God, is bringing your name up. In the New Testament, Paul mentions him, and so does Peter, okay? This guy, in lieu of everything going on in the insane culture in which he was placed, born for such a time as that, as you and I are born for such a time as this. The guy, we know about him building the ark. We're going to see that today. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He was faithful with the word of God. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. He was extremely faithful with the message that God had given him. That's what we see. Okay, now a preacher of righteousness, Peter calls him, is literally he's the herald or he's the town crier entrusted with a message from the emperor or the king. Okay, that's what a preacher is. And the Greek word for righteousness means that all God is, all he commands, all he demands, all he approves, and best of all he provides through Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. It's the state that confirms, it's the state that conforms to an authoritative standard, all right? That's what righteousness is. So we see that he was out there giving the message. You know, here's the thing about Noah, and this is one of the things that got sink into the heart of the church. He didn't give up on his culture. He kept being faithful to it. And in so doing, he was displaying the heart of God who's long-suffering, didn't want any of these people to perish, although the whole world's going to perish in this chapter, or next chapter. But God was still faithful. And Noah was an individual that gave him opportunity, but also held him to accountability. Because as they stand before God, I sent Noah. I sent my message through Noah. What did you do with it? And unfortunately, they didn't do anything with it. Here's the beautifulness, chapter 6, verse 8, as we look in Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know what your perception of God is or what your perception of God was. I never saw God as someone who was in heaven looking to pour down favor on my life. I looked at him as someone who I had to earn, you know, some kind of a reward for him, earn heaven or whatever it might be. But if we're sitting here today and if you're saved, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, it's because God is good, period. Because God is gracious. That's how we're saved, by grace. Through faith, we get to be benefactors of the fact that God wants to pour into people's lives this unearned favor in your life, and you don't even earn it. What does Paul tell us that we, when we were at our worst, he introduced Christ to us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I can tell you this right now. When I made Jesus my Lord and Savior, I wasn't at a highlight of some spiritual epoch in my life at all. I was actually down in a spiritual sewer tank. And the grace of God reached down. We see these same eyes that look on Noah are the same eyes that look on us today. And he says this in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Look at, he was a just and he was perfect in his generations, okay? Now think about his generations. We're going to see this generation. The whole earth had gone spiritually rabid, but Noah walked with God. Here's the thing that we need to remember is at times, you know, maybe not here today because hopefully we're like-minded and we love the Lord and we want to yield ourselves to his authority, knowing that he knows best and receive his wisdom, let iron sharpen iron. But the godly life can be a lonely life. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only one on your block. You might be the only one in your neighborhood or the only one at work that's walking with God. One of my favorite pastors is A.W. Tozer. I buy one of a book about him. I open it up, quote by him, I lived a lonely life. He had tons of friends. He had a big church. But he said he lived a lonely life. So we look at Noah here. Noah walked with God. And what I see about him is he maintained a connection to an ancestry of godliness. There are examples today, but we have a whole history in Christianity of people that we should be looking to connect to their lives because they stimulate and they incite us to love and good works. Between the missionaries and just the people that God has used in great ways to further his kingdom. We're so blessed. These are the people that we want to connect with. And I'm saying that because if you remember, Noah walked with God before that great-grandpa did. So you're sitting here today. We don't know how long before Jesus Christ comes back. But I'm going to tell you what. If you walk with God, you have no idea how much that might impact generations 2, 3, 4 from now. Okay, so he's tapped into Enoch, which was great-grandfather. And I'm sitting there today. Or this week, reading with him, and then great, million times, Noah is speaking into my heart. I'm connecting with him to make some alterations and some changes because this guy challenges me. I want to be like him. I want to walk with God regardless if anybody around me is. Here's the thing. The godly examples of our past, they stimulate and encourage our walk in the present. We can't just brush through this thing. We need to put skin on these people, okay? There was no red cape with an S or... in his case, an N on the back. These were people like you and me. They cut, they bled, they hurt. They lived under the curse like you and I did. They suffered loss. They had blessings. They had trials. They had tribulations. But I look at Noah and he stimulates, he encourages my walk right now in the present. But not only does that, these godly examples of our past, they take away our excuses in the present. Well, I be a godlier person, or I'd have a better walk if anybody could have used an excuse, it would have been no. And guess what? He chose none. He chose to walk with God. Now, I think for us, you know, as we think about that, as he walked with God, I think it's very important that we recognize that he, to a degree, though he had a ministry, and we want to have a ministry to a lost world, right? We've been called to be salt. We've been called to be light. So we don't write off the unsaved world. We don't write them off. We reach out to them. But to a degree, we have to keep our souls and our hearts and our minds insulated from the wrong influence. It's very important. You know, Paul told his young protege, Timothy, like a son in the faith that he loved so much, he told him, look at Timothy, you flee youthful lust, but you follow. Okay, you follow righteousness, faith, charity with them and a pure heart with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, so that's the company you want to be keeping. Now remember, the company around him was corrupt. It was just him. But we need to recognize this today, that there is nothing in your life that is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if another relationship is ruining that relationship, then you got to be careful. Because the Bible tells us, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall perish. What I love about Jesus, and remember this, now we don't isolate, but we insulate, right? We keep our hearts protected. We keep our minds protected. It protects our soul. You think about Jesus in a fallen world that he stepped into, and you know what he was? He was a friend of sinners. He was the friend of sinners. He was the one that told all the religious hypocrites that thought they were all better than that, that you know, it's not those who are well that are in need of a physician, but those who are sick. He placed himself in their lives. You know why? Because Jesus came in and he wasn't the thermometer. He was the thermostat. He set the condition of the environment. He had the influence. Nobody was influencing him and taking his walk with God, his Father, down. But he was the one that was showing up and he was being the influence. So you see, we got to ask ourselves sometimes, is it influencer or influencee? We got to be honest with ourselves. You know, sometimes we got to look into our hearts over these things. Noah walked with God, okay? Now, verse 10 tells us this, that Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? I've heard this before. Maybe you've heard it. Oh, my goodness. Should I bring kids into this crazy world, right? Should I have kids? You know, the world's gone crazy. Humanity's in rabid state. You know, should I have kids? Noah did. I don't think that's the question to ask. I think the one to ask is, if I'm going to have kids, how faithful am I going to be to him, and how faithful am I going to be to them, raising them in the ways of God Almighty, raising them right in this wrong way world. You know, the church, you know, maybe some of your kids here come to Gilead. We're all secondary influences. Mom and dad, you're the influence. What you're doing at home with your kid's spiritual walk, man, that is primary. That's going to have the greatest influence in your life, right? Deuteronomy tells us that we're to instruct, we're to encourage them as we awake in the morning, as we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we go down at night. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be bringing biblical truth, biblical principles, and the very nature and the goodness of God into their lives at every opportunity we possibly can. Because in so doing, we're preparing them, but we're fighting for their souls. So the earth, it was corrupt before God, all right? And the earth was filled with violence. Man, that sounds familiar. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In verse 13 here, it says here that, and God said unto Noah. Now, when we went through the book of Revelation, I know it was a long time ago that we covered chapters 2 and 3, but one of the things that God continued to say to the church, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, okay? You know what that means? That means today God is speaking. God is speaking, and it's way more than what you're hearing from me this morning. God is speaking when we take the time to sit at his feet the way that Mary did, to behold his glory, to listen and to hear his word, to allow his word to come into our lives so that we would bring honor and glory to him. God's speaking today. Look, here's the thing. When's the last time you know you heard from God? I mean, that's a question we got to ask ourselves, because you know what we are? I mean, he likens us to sheep. You know what sheep are? They're very weak, they're defenseless, but they're extremely distracted, okay? Case in point, right here. Remember when the eagle flew over the tribe? Never mind. Yeah, you remember. But when's the last time? Because you know what it takes? It takes a settling of heart, and it takes a prioritizing of Jesus and our relationship with him. It takes an opening of the word. Going to that gym, auditorium at some point, the acoustics in that thing are terrible. Terrible, man. My tinnitus, however you pronounce it, goes through the roof. And I had some guy at the other end of it trying to tell me something, and I'm just like, not hearing you, bro. So the only way I could pick up on that conversation is to get closer to him. Trust me, the acoustics in this life keep us from hearing that still small voice. And the key, the closer you get, the clearer you draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. It's God's invitation to. I'll tell you what, right now, when you look at church history in this country, I don't think there's a time that's more important than this very moment in we live. So we see that it was corrupt, it was filled with violence. But if you will, let's get some pages flipping. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Okay, now this is off the heels. Now remember, here's a guy planted, okay? You and I are experiencing it to a degree, but he experienced it much more intensely. It was more intense. And in the days that we're in spiritually, it's going to get more intense, okay? That's what the Bible tells us. God doesn't leave us in the dark. The entrance of his word bringeth light. We know. We went through Revelation. We know what's coming to it. So off the heels of verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. But Noah found grace. How do you do it? Look what Proverbs tells us, because this is the exact opposite of what culture is telling us today, right? How many people have found this, heard this? Just follow your heart. I did that for 24 years. It don't work. Look what Proverbs 23, verse 19 says. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. And look, guide thine heart in the way. We need to guide our heart. How do we guide our heart? We guide our heart by bringing it into submission to this, because this will lead us to life. This will lead us to blessing. This will lead us to spiritual prosperity, to prosper in our walks with Jesus Christ, right? And I believe totally that that's what Noah did, is that he had to guide his heart through the culture in which he did. He had to navigate his life by what God had called him to do, what God had called him to be, so that he didn't just become a statistic of the culture. And that's happening too far, too often in Christianity, and I hope that his life, it just challenges us. Because if we really apprehend what Jesus accomplished on that cross for us, there shouldn't be a man or a woman in this room here today. I'm telling you, if your soul has apprehended it, that doesn't want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart because of the price that was paid so you and I could be of God. Okay, you can go back to Genesis with me. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before. And remember, this isn't something God's happy about. He was grieved. We already saw that last week. God takes no pleasure in seeing someone come under judgment. The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I destroy them with the earth. I think I shared this in Revelation, but years ago there used to be a weekly show that was on. It was called Early Edition. And the whole premise of Early Edition was some cat would drop off a newspaper at this guy's doorstep, but it wasn't that day's newspaper, it was the next day's newspaper. So he had all tomorrow's news today. And it caused him to really have to act and react in a way, because he knew the future facts of what was going to happen the very next day. So today's August 8th, he would have got August 9th newspaper, and it motivated him with actions to save people's lives and everything else. Now, what God's doing with Noah here is he's giving them future news in the present. Well, he's giving us future news in the present. And it should affect the people that we are. It should affect where our hope is. It should affect our motivation on the earth, that the end goal of our life isn't to accumulate the most earthly treasures, but to accumulate the most souls that God would bring into our life. So he says, I'm going to destroy them. And he says this, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in there. You shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Interest in here. This ark that he's building has to have this pitch, probably some kind of a resin tar on the outside. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kopher, but it literally is used for the word atonement. So this vessel of escape, of divine judgment, is covered in this atonement, this pitch, the way that Jesus the ark is a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be. He's the only way that you and I can escape divine judgment. So if we're in him, we know that our lives are covered with the atonement of his blood over our lives, and we're forgiven before God. But in verse 15, he says, in the fashion which you shall make it, The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, a breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. Now, a cubit is a length of measurement from the end of the longest finger to the elbow, averaging around 18 inches. So he's not building like a cruise ship here. He's building like a box, like a barge, okay? And I want you to think about this, okay? So this ark, the length of it, somewhere between 510 to 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide, and it's 50 foot tall, about four stories high. So that's what he's told to build, man. I'd be looking behind me like, when's the shipbuilding Calvary coming, you know? And it's just him. Just him. Because it's going to rain, whatever that is at the time, and God's going to flood the earth, whatever that is at the time. And this is what I want you to do. Now, in my mind, sometimes I think that we could take God's blueprints and we can shave a few corners off them, right? I could probably get away with a smaller boat. It would take me less time. It'd be less work. But when God says 300 cubits, 50 cubits, and 30 cubits, you want to build the spec. What God calls you to do in your life, you want to do to spec. Because when we do it to spec, short for specifications, right? That's how we see God's plan come to fruition, but it also is a place that God blesses. Take a look at this. Go to Luke with me real quick, all right? I love this guy because he thinks the way I do. Get to Luke, and I'll tell you where as soon as I find it. Luke 5. Okay, here's Peter, right? Who can't identify with Peter? If you can't identify with Peter, I'll let you teach next week. Thank God for Peter. But I mean, when Noah's calculating the math here of what he has to accomplish, I mean, this thing, let me give you a true spec on it. This thing can hold 450 semi-trailers full in a cubic inches or cubic feet of this barge box that he's building. But I want you to think about this, because by the end of the story, you know what Noah does? He does what God says. He just does what God says. There's always a war within us, and if you walk with the Lord, if you know the Word of God, I mean, how many times has Proverbs 3 come into your mind? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. So, okay, Lord, if you want me to build this stinking cruiser, I'm going to build this cruiser. And it's a good thing he did, because look, you get this Peter mentality sometime, right? And Luke 5, verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a drought, for a big catch. All right? Now I want you to look at this, because this sometimes challenges us. Jesus said, let down your nets, plural, for a catch, right? And Simon answered unto him, and he said, Master, okay, so my authoritative teacher, we have toiled all night. We know about fishing. Remember, you're a carpenter. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. I mean, good start there, right? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. He didn't follow Jesus to specs. If he did, he would have been a lot more blessed than the blessing that he settled for. He still got blessed, but he minimized his blessing. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned to their partners and the others in the ship that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter recognized, you know, that he was trying to pull one over on the Lord. Yeah, nevertheless, at your word, I will. I know you said plural, but I'm going singular and look like I'm obedient. But here's the bottom line. I can't encourage you enough, and I know the Holy Spirit's encouraged me. As much as we can, follow the Word of God, the things He's speaking into your life to a T, so that you can experience the maximizing of the blessings and the fellowship Jesus wants to have. Maximum, not minimum. Okay? Peter could have got a lot more. He could have got a lot more blessed, but he chose not to, because he partially followed. He partially obeyed. Isn't that Christianity today? You know, I want just enough of Jesus so that I get out of hell and I get to go to heaven, but not enough where my life would make a lot of impact. We don't want to fall into that mentality at all. We got to remember that we were bought with a price, and we want our lives to be used to full capacity, full potential. So you can go back to Genesis with me. Now, here's the thing. Most people believe that it took between 75 or 120 years to build this. You know, people differ, whatever. 75 to 120 years. You know what that shows me? When God's in the middle of building something, He's in no hurry to bring judgment. The vessel today that causes people to escape the coming judgment, not one of flood, but one of fire that we looked at in Revelation 6 on, is today He is patiently, long-sufferingly building something too, but it's not a boat, it's a church. Jesus said, I'll build. And it's the only way that you can escape the divine judgment that's coming. And you can't join it. There's no piece of paper where we can sign you up. You have to be born into. That's why Jesus said, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless. And you can reject that. You have the free will to reject that today, but someday you stand before God, you give an account for your life. He will remind you of this day. If it's the first day that you've ever heard it, or if you've heard it over and over again, maybe some grandmother, now you got this guy up in front of you telling you this, that you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. There needs to be a work of repentance with faith, embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, bringing in his love, accepting his forgiveness, embracing the gift that he's given you, and walking away from that with a purpose in your life, because now you're saved, and now you're sealed, and now you've got the Holy Spirit in you. That's good news. And we live in a world that needs good news. So do not hesitate to be sharing that with every opportunity that you possibly can. Noah built an ark. Today, Jesus is building a church. And I hope you've been born into it. So we see here, you know, he tells them everything to make, or the directions and the specifications. He's got his blueprints there. And he says this, in a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set aside thereof. So he puts a window in, right? Fortunately for ventilation, because, I mean, that thing's going to get pretty raunchy after a while. And I think they were on it for like 377 days. I'll dial that in next week. But they were on it for quite a while. So it would get pretty raunchy. But as I was thinking about that this morning, I got up real early. We had VBS yesterday. I was exhausted last night. I got up real early this morning, and I walked out to get into my car super early, and you know what? I look up into the sky this morning. I don't know if you saw it before the sun come up. It was absolutely gorgeous. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament shows his handiwork. It displays his craftsmanship. And I think God gave Noah that window to remember his glory and the beauty of his work and what he's doing. You know, Psalm 8 says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or human beings that you should care for them? So when you look at the enormity of creation, to think that the whole focus of the Creator is you. It's you and it's me. So I believe probably to a degree, as I was chewing on that this morning and going outside in that beautiful star-lit sky, and this week Venus was up in the sky, and me and my son were taking pictures of that. It was just awesome, just thinking that God doesn't want us to forget his glory. God doesn't want us to forget that he is looking down on us, thinking about us, and caring for us. Don't doubt it, because that's the God of the Bible, if that's the God that you... Unfortunately, I mean, thank God this was on the blueprints. There's a door. There is a door in the ark. Okay? God put a door in the ark. Could you imagine you build that whole thing without a door? You'd have been in big trouble. But there's one door. And what did Jesus tell us? Jesus told us he was the door, singular. You're sitting here today. Come here today. You're visiting here today. Or maybe you're going through a routine. Maybe you're religious. Maybe it's just ritual for you. That Christ said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through. It's the only way in. The only way in is experiencing God's grace, putting our faith in him, and knowing that we're saved. One way. I am the way. Singular way. Denouncing any other way. Good works? Nope. Baptism? Nope. You know, religion? Nope. Sincerity? Nope. Through Christ. One way in. It's the only way we're getting in. And I sure hope that you have entered through that door, because there's one way to life. There's one way to the preservation of divine judgment, not coming under judgment, and it's going through the door. The door God's provided is the Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished on that cross when he said, it is finished. So second and third stories thou shall make, and behold, I do. I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. All right, I can't even believe it, man. Once I got saved, I heard that there's actually people, like, you know, smart people, and I'm not really in that category, but smart people, and they come from religious education systems and everything, and they don't believe that Noah's flood was global. They believe it was territorial.
well, how about this? How about, you know, instead of spending 100 years building this boat, why don't I just climb up to that mountain with a few animals? They don't have to go through all that. I mean, they have found marine life, fossils of marine life in the mountains. There's like over 250 cultures that all have a flood story of a global flood and just one family that survived through it. But we're talking territorial flood? I don't think so. And it doesn't even line up with the fact that God said, I'm going to put my rainbow in the sky, because that's the purpose of the rainbow, the true purpose of the rainbow, is God's covenant, God's promise. He would never flood the earth again with water. Obviously, he's referencing global flooding because there's been tons of territorial flood. So I just wanted to grind my axe on that for a minute about smart people. But with thee, I establish my covenant. You're going to come into the ark. You, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. What is more important in your heart than your... When I got saved, priority of my heart was my family. Go to Hebrews 11 with me real quick. We're running out of time, I know, but you're so patient. You don't care if we go another hour. You're wonderful. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, but reminder here, right? So who goes into the ark? Wife, three sons, three daughter-in-laws. Now, I want you to think about this right now. Do you think, as he's building that thing, 75 years, 120 years, whatever, decades, he's building for decades, right? Do you think he was ever mocked? Think he ever got ridiculed? Think maybe he was the object of a lot of jokes? Do you feel like maybe around year 50, he's thinking, man, I hope I heard this right? You think his wife or his kids ever said, Dad, you sure about this? Let me tell you something. Jesus was clear about this. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Decades in his hand to the plow, doing what God asked, just doing what God asked him. And look at this, Hebrews 11. Verse 7, he makes the hall of faith. Can't wait to meet this guy. He really, just studying him, he moved way up my list. I got to look him up quick when I get to glory. By faith, Noah is warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, rain, flood, none of that's coming. But God warned him, and he was moved with reverence. So as he was out there building this seagoing barge vessel, man, he was just moved with reverence, praising God throughout the day, preaching about God throughout the day, doing the work that God had given him to do, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know what he was doing? He was building. That's what he was. Noah was a builder. And I'm telling you, for us, you know, when it comes to the future salvation of our family, we need to make sure that we're staying diligent to be building. We need to be building up the faith in them by reading them the Bible. We need to be building up prayer life and family devotions and all these things and preparing them. Go through the book of Revelation with your kids. Take communion with your family. Whatever you need to do, build for the future. Because if you build for the future, if you build for God's future, you will never have regrets. Never have regrets. What a hard thing it would have been for Noah if he got on that ark with his wife and maybe one of his kids came, or two of them. Time goes by, man. You get weary, period. You know, what you're doing as a mom, what you're doing as a dad. Kids will run you through the ringers these days, man. You're fighting the current of this culture. It's crazy, you know. And then your friends go off the rails, right? The country's going off the rails and everything like that. We got to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we need to be doing, and doing the things that he's called us to. That's what we need to be doing. That's how we live a life like Noah in the current culture of our day. It might not feel like it's worth it for what you're doing for God's glory. It might not look like it's worth it because of what you're doing for God's glory, but I'm telling you, it's worth it. Do not allow yourself to fall into that lie, man. Just keep yourself usable by God. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Stay faithful with the things that he's called you to. And let's finish this somewhere. Of every living thing, the flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be. I do not have time to tie this together with a little verse that says a huge message. So we're going to leave it there at 21, and we'll pick up on 22 next time. God, we can't thank you enough for your faithfulness, for your loving kindness, for looking down over our lives with grace, and even to remember that your word says that you haven't appointed us under wrath, but you've appointed us unto salvation.
And I just pray, God, that if there's, you know, anybody that's here today and maybe they're just checking out church, or maybe they've sensed that there's some drawing going on in their lives, pulling them out of the old life and trying to bring them to a new life and a new start, a clean slate, that Jesus' very day, that they would respond to the gift that you are and the work that you did on the cross for them. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you came, bled on a cross, so that we could experience your love and your forgiveness and have the hope of heaven. We look at people like Noah, Lord, and I know that you're looking down upon this earth these days also to continue to pour out your grace on people's lives and really to speak into people's ears who are drawing close and want to hear. And Lord, sometimes the task at hand might seem overwhelming. I can't imagine what Noah was thinking. But Lord, whatever you call us to, you equip us. And I pray for anybody here today, Lord, that is trying to honor you with their lives, the spouses that they are, the parents that they are, the servants that they are, God. I pray that you'd refresh their souls and not allow them to grow weary. I pray that we would be reminded, God, continually that it is all worth it. I pray that we wouldn't limit your work in our life by just partially doing what you say, but help us to do it by the specs. Help us to do it to the T so that we can experience your goodness and your blessing and all that you've called our lives to. Maybe not an easy trip, but a fruitful trip in a short time while we're here in this vapor called life. We glorify you. We bless you. Pray that we'd worship you with this last song and that our fellowship with one another because of your presence in our midst would be sweet and edifying. And in Jesus' name, amen. He deserves the glory of our lives because he paid our debt and he rose again 3 days later. Look it, if you need prayer about anything, look it, if you're not saved, you walk out those doors, there's a good chance you might not ever walk into the door of heaven. Today's the day of your salvation. We'd love to give you a Bible and pray with you and help you in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come and follow me. And if that's what he's speaking in your heart today, today's the day to follow him. God bless you. Have a great day.